All right, 1 Peter chapter 3, to open up our time here this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3, as we continue our God's will lesson. I think I have one or two more after this. God's will and suffering here today. And talking about that, I mentioned Rod Parsley here a moment ago. When he found out that he had cancer, and of course we were in Central Ohio, and so our church, Baptist Church, even got a call from World Harvest Church at one point, inviting them to one of their big meetings or whatever. So our assistant pastor, associate pastor, whatever his title was, said that Rod Parsley, is he one of the VeggieTales? It's like, that didn't set too well with the one who's on the other line, end of the line. But when he found out that he had cancer, he, instead of calling all his big name faith healing friends, he submitted himself to chemotherapy. And as I mentioned, he claimed Mark 16 that no poison would hurt him. And so the reality of this is that faith healers get older, they get sick, and some of them have even died. The reality is suffering is a part of this life, and it's not a matter of faith. It's a matter of the fact that we still live in a sin-cursed world. Notice 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. It says, "Who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." All right, so notice Peter introduces this section here with the fact that no one's going to harm us if we're followers of that which is good. Well, what about persecution then? Because he goes on to say, "But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye." Now, that's not our first normal, natural response. Yeah, I'm happy I'm suffering for the Lord Jesus. But you remember early on in the book of Acts, it says, that they rejoiced that they were able to that they were able to suffer shame for Christ's name's sake. Notice this contrast here. No one's going to harm us. So obviously that's not referring to suffering as far as, persecution or whatever. It says, "Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." All right, so we're supposed to be ready with an answer when we experience this persecution. "Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, so they may speak evil of us, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better," notice this in verse 17, "it is better if the will of God be so." So notice in the will of God, it can involve suffering, as we'll see here today, "that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." All right, so it's better if the will of God be so, that we suffer for doing right, doing well, and not for evil-doing. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins." All right, so Jesus Christ was our example, suffering, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So you think about, if suffering is caused by a lack of faith or whatever, what sin, what lack of faith did Jesus Christ have? I mean, he suffered more than any of us would ever experience. He suffered all kinds of different suffering. Notice again, it says in verse 17, before we leave this passage, "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." So we see very clearly in Scripture that the will of God may include suffering, contrary to the false teachers that say, it's a lack of faith, and you never suffering is never a part of the will of God. Notice chapter 4, verse 12 then, as we continue this thought as far as persecution is concerned. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings." All right, so we're following in the example of Christ, being willing to suffer for righteousness' sake, "that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." It will be worth it all when we see Jesus, and as far as any suffering that we experience here in this lifetime. "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you." Now, I believe the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us, But I believe this is an emphasis that the Spirit of glory and of God will rest upon us in a special measure for His grace and His comfort, strength, whatever we need when we are suffering for Christ, for righteousness. On their part, He is evil spoken of, but on your part, He is glorified. So we are to suffer in order for Jesus Christ to be glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. I always think it's humorous that being a busybody in other men's matters is raised to the level of murder, stealing, and doing evil. I'm just sharing a prayer request. No, you're meddling in somebody's business. Notice, again, busybody in other men's matters. Yet if a man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Again, the term Christian only appears three times in Scripture. And I believe it's a title that is given to a believer in Christ, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, you're suffering as a Christian. This was something that was an accusation. You're a Christian. Well, thank you. I'm glad you saw that. Let him not be ashamed when, notice, you're suffering as a Christian. But let him glorify God on this behalf. Again, our goal and our desire in suffering should be that God is glorified. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be of them that obey not the gospel of God? So unbelievers, you think about what they're going to experience if we suffer in this lifetime. But if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? There is absolutely nothing in Scripture. These faith healers and all that, they totally pull things out of context in Scripture. There's absolutely nothing in Scripture that says that God wants us saved from suffering in this lifetime. Wherefore, here's the application, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. So again, we see here twice in 1 Peter, suffering may relate to the will of God. Now, God is not sitting in heaven looking for ways to make us miserable. I mentioned here recently James 1:17 in our study on the immutability of God. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So every good and perfect gift comes from God. God is not sitting in heaven waiting to zap us with trials, because He gets enjoyment out of that. He's just looking for ways to make us miserable. Now, as far as persecution, I want you to notice some things here. As far as persecution, this is not saying that we have to stick around and stay around and take the persecution. I want you to notice Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. I want you to consider that the Bible never says, as far as persecution is concerned, that we have to stay and endure that. And I'm going to show you that even Jesus taught this, that we do not have to stay where the persecution is hottest. In fact, I believe that God used persecution to break up the first megachurch, to get people to scatter around the world to the uttermost parts of the earth, even in the first century. Notice it says in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, of course, in relation to Stephen here, Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death, his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Literally, they're fleeing from the persecution, intense persecution that came up after Stephen was stoned to death. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Notice, there's still sorrow, there's still lamentation and mourning, but even as Paul says elsewhere in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that we do not sorrow as those that have no hope. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house. I mean, can you imagine this? He had authority from I don't believe it's just him. He's got temple guard, whatever he was able to get together as an authority. He was able to go to houses and force his way in and find out if they're a Christian or not, and then notice this, hailing men and women, committed them to prison. I've said this before, but Saul of Tarsus was so vicious. He had no problems whatsoever breaking up families. What happened to the children? hailing men and women. More than likely, these men and women, husband and wife and a family. So what happened to the children? He was so wicked before Christ. He had no trouble doing this. I have a feeling that's probably why he had so much compassion and wanted to help them financially so much when they were going through famine and all that later. Because his conscience, he wanted to do something to make up, whatever you want to call it, make up for what he did to some of these people. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So they're not just fleeing to avoid persecution, but notice as they're fleeing because of persecution, they're proclaiming the gospel everywhere they go. Now, Acts chapter 9, verse 10. So, of course, we have the conversion of Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. So can you imagine that this is coming? I'm convinced this is coming. I've been preaching this for 20 years. We're getting closer. Can you imagine government authorities knocking on your door? And now they even have easier ways to find out if you're a Christian or not. You know, they can go online. They have cell phone recordings, whatever. Bank accounts. Oh, you give to a Baptist church. Think about this. The day is coming when it will be illegal. It will be illegal. We are getting closer and closer to that. I've been saying this since the mid-90s. We are getting closer and closer and closer. And the more we have globalism, and the more our nation sells into this globalistic system, we are going to get closer and closer to this. Someday it will be illegal. Globally. It says here in verse 10, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. All right, so this is after Saul is saved on the road to Damascus. Brother Saul, we see Ananias calling him. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, "Behold, I am here, Lord." And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the street which is called Straight." Have a soul winning opportunity. No, a discipleship opportunity for you. "And inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth." Now, I believe the Lord emphasizes this because Ananias is going to need some evidence that he's a changed man. Lord, you're wanting me to go into his presence? "He has seen in a vision a man named Ananias." Lord, why did you have to mention my name to him? "Coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight." Now, the reason why I know Ananias was thinking this is Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings," and notice, "and the children of Israel, and I will show him," verse 16, "I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Right up front, the Lord said, tell him, Ananias, I'm going to show him how great things he's going to suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Immediately fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized." All right, so he received meat, was strengthened, saw with certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. I believe he's learning from them. He already knew the Old Testament scriptures very thoroughly. I believe he's learning at this point how the Old Testament scriptures taught of Jesus Christ, because that's going to be something that he will emphasize with the Jews later. Straightway, he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. "And all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? And Saul increased the more in strength, confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ." Notice right from the start, within days, he begins this suffering for Jesus Christ. It says in verse 23, "And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. And their lying in wait was known of Saul. And they watched the gates day by day, No, I'm sorry, day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. This is mentioned in 2 Corinthians 11, 32 and 33. All right, so they led him took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. Right from the start, he's suffering for the cause of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 17. All right, so as we think about some of this stuff, some of the things that I've emphasized as far as the will of God. Does God have I've emphasized this question. Does God have a specific ministry in a particular place that he wants us to do? Now, with that said, I want you to notice something here as far as the Apostle Paul. Again, I'm kind of bringing all these things that we've studied several weeks together here. Acts 17, verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. Notice here, many believed the message of Jesus Christ. And again, this would be from the Old Testament. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, the low life. Notice that. They would choose the low life of their culture.
Politicians.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, lewd fellows of the baser sort, notice, and gathered a company. They're all criminals. Well, not all, but a lot of them are criminals. They just hold a position in government. But it says, gathered a company, notice, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, notice, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the," notice the accusations here, these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, one Jesus. And notice, they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. Verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now let me ask you, was it God's will for him to be in Thessalonica? Well, then why, because of persecution, are the brethren sending him away and Silas unto Berea? All right, so is it going to go any better in Berea? Notice verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. When the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, what business is that of theirs in Berea? They made it their business. Notice they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately, notice again, they're in Berea, and because of persecution, immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Notice twice in this passage, because of persecution, they sent Paul away. They sent Paul away. Again, it's not wrong for us to remove ourselves from the persecution. We are supposed to be willing to be a martyr for the Lord Jesus Christ, but we don't necessarily have to make sure that happens. I mean, why do we have to make sure that we're martyred, you know, sooner than we thought? Notice Matthew chapter 10. I want to show you something here as far as what Jesus taught his disciples. Matthew chapter 10, verse 11. This is the same type of thing that Jesus taught. So let me ask you, if God has a particular will for us in a particular place, is it wrong for us, if that's true, is it wrong for us to move on because of persecution? Well, if suffering is part of the will of God, then why don't we stay and take it? Again, these are questions that I want for us to consider as we talk about the will of God. Notice verse 11 then. Matthew 10, verse 11. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. Remember, the Apostle Paul even says, you know, that he said, you know, you've counted yourself not worthy of eternal life, because they rejected the gospel. Find, inquire, who in a town is worthy? And when ye come into the house, salute it. You give your greetings. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. You know, have a good day. No, if they're rejecting the gospel, then I believe we need to give them a solemn warning of the consequences of rejecting the gospel. Verse 14, and whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake the dust off your feet. I mean, that's supposed to be a symbolic gesture of saying, I turn you over to God's judgment. Notice, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Why? Because they heard the message and rejected it. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men. Jesus never tells us that we have to go into persecution knowingly and die prematurely, whatever. Jesus never tells us this. Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, notice, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. So if you're brought before a council, notice the Holy Spirit is going to help us have the defense, the answer that we need. Jesus is not saying we will never, we may not be able to run far enough from persecution. By the way, pause there just a moment. I want for us to be prepared for this someday. Throughout the centuries of Christianity, those who have gone before us, in many cases, could not meet in a building. They had to meet secretly in houses, in forests, wherever it may be. Both Protestants and Baptists. Think about this. There may be a day coming when we cannot assemble in a building because, we need to get ready for this. Well, we're Americans. And why does that mean we're going to be avoiding persecution? Like millions before us have experienced? Why do we think we're privileged like that? I keep thinking, I say this to my wife often, I don't think we're ready for what's coming. I do not think we are ready for what's coming as Americans. Because we've not really had to suffer much. Verse 21, the brother shall deliver up the brother to death. And the father the child. Notice, even family members, Jesus says. And the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Think about Islam, communism, all these different systems of our world. People have experienced this very same thing in history of Christianity. And he shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. All right, this is deliverance, not salvation, as far as salvation from judgment. And when they persecute you in this city, notice what Jesus says. When they persecute you in this city, flee into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Notice again what he says in verse 23. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. That's exactly what the Waldenses and so many others did in history. So again, the emphasis of, as far as persecution, sometimes God will use persecution to drive us to other places where we can share the gospel. I've shared this before, but I want to share this again in this context because I want to emphasize a point with this. Notice Acts chapter 19, verse 21. Acts chapter 19, verse 21. So in this context of suffering and God's will, I want to emphasize something, and I'm going to ask you a question for us to think about again in relation to what we're studying today. Should Paul have gone to Jerusalem? As we're talking about God's will and suffering, there's times when suffering is caused by our not listening to the warnings that God has for us. Acts 19, verse 21. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Now, He ended up going to Rome, but not quite the way he had thought he would. So then notice chapter 20 and verse 16. Acts 20 and verse 16. Are related to that. Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted. All right, so he's urgently trying to get there. If it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And again, when he arrived in Jerusalem, within a week he was arrested and all that. But then notice verse 22 as he's talking to the elders from Ephesus as he met with them. It says here in verse 22, "Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Say that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city." Notice the Holy Ghost. This is not people telling him this. The Holy Ghost is witnessing in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me, are awaiting me there. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, I should say, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. All right, so should he have gone there? Notice the Holy Ghost was witnessing in every city that bonds and afflictions were awaiting him in Jerusalem. Notice chapter 21, verses 3 and 4. "Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlay their burden." Notice, "and finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days." So they were there for a week. And notice, these disciples who said to Paul through the Spirit, notice that again, through the Spirit, that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Notice the Holy Spirit was telling Paul, don't go up to Jerusalem. And we're not just talking about the disciples saying, "Well, Paul, I don't think it's a good idea for you to go." Notice again, it was the Holy Spirit speaking through these disciples that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Notice the Holy Spirit is not just saying, you know, there's afflictions, there's problems, there's trials coming for you there. No, notice now the Holy Spirit is saying, don't go up there. It's trying to stop him from proceeding on his plans. Again, he had plans. Verse 8, it says, "The next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came into Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. The same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus." All right, so Agabus was mentioned earlier in the book of Acts. "And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost." Three times we hear this. "So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him." They're pleading with Paul. Besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. "Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Well, what about your plans to get to Rome? "And when he would not be persuaded," notice we see saying, notice this, "the will of the Lord be done." I believe he could have avoided those things. Chapter 22, verse 17. In fact, his church planning ministry was totally halted when he was arrested. It says here in Acts 22, verse 17. Sorry, I didn't go over far enough. "As it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple." So here he's sharing his testimony in Jerusalem. So this is something that that God emphasized to him while he was praying in the temple there. "Notice he was in a trance and saw him saying unto me, Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me." Clear from the beginning, God told Paul, not to Saul at this point, to stay in Jerusalem, to be in Jerusalem. "And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles." Again, the Lord said in verse 18, "Make haste, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive that testimony concerning me." So what's changed after how many years? years now have passed when he's sharing this account, this story from years before. So what has changed? The Jews still persecute believers. So what has changed? Again, the Holy Spirit gave warning after warning after warning from many different individuals. As I said, sometimes suffering is caused by our not listening to warnings. I think of examples. There were times when I could see something as a dad, and I would tell my sons, I'm not sure so-and-so is good for you as a friend. They didn't always understand up front. They didn't always understand why I was saying that. I didn't always necessarily know exact reasons why. But there would be a spirit or whatever I would observe at the Christians, even sometimes in the Christian school. Sometimes warnings about friends. And so if somebody proceeds with this warning, then I want you to think about this. Any problems you get from proceeding after the warning, that's all on you. Also, financial decisions. There have been times that I proceeded with some financial decisions that I had warnings about. So guess what? When it doesn't work out the way I thought it was going to, then guess what? Here's the blame right here. I had counsel. Wise counsel not heeded in many cases. This is true. There's times when a believer in Christ will see some directions that somebody is taking. Now, what you think about it, when they take the Bible and lovingly share, I'm concerned about you, brother. And we're not talking about gossip. We're talking about, I'm expressing some concern for you. Here's some directions I've noticed. Can I remind us that we all have blind spots? There's things that we don't necessarily see. I remember I almost failed my driver's ed final exam because of blind spots. I mean, I had a driver's ed teacher that she was meticulous about blind spots. You change lanes and you didn't look over to make sure there was nobody. There's a mark. I mean, like I said, I almost had too many points because of blind spots. Spiritually, that's exactly true in our lives as well. There's things we don't see, and there's times when the Lord will place it on somebody's heart based on what they observe and give us warning. Another reason, we'll look at this later because of Hebrews, our Hebrew study, but chastening from the Lord. In many cases, we receive scourging. Can I remind you that a scourging leaves a scar? But in love, the Lord may even scourge us. Notice as we tie this together, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. You mean I may have to suffer in the will of God? The Bible is very clear about that. If God didn't want us to suffer as believers, he would have taken us to heaven right away. Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity. So we're talking about a comparison here of the curse upon creation. But also because of that curse upon creation, that's why we also suffer here in this lifetime. Notice, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. We won't need hope in New Jerusalem. We're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. We won't have suffering anymore. We won't need hope there. For what a man seeth, what doth he yet hope for? All right, so if it's faith is turned into sight, then why do we need hope? We see it. We're there. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And then he emphasizes again the Spirit in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. This illustration just came to my mind as I was reading that. We know not what we what we should pray for as we ought. Talking about in the context of suffering. Paul says, please remove this thorn in the flesh. Three times he's pleading with God. Notice, God's will is no, it's not going to be removed. God may not remove something that we want to be removed. Then also consider with me 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Talking about the hope of what we have to look forward to. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, again, 2 Corinthians 11 tells us what he calls light affliction. We have not suffered anything at all when you compare with that list. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, this too shall pass. Just wait a little while. Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Again, the hymn, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. While we look not at the things which are seen. See, our problem is we look too much at the suffering and not at what's beyond the suffering. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. Again, this too shall pass. But the things which are not seen are eternal. One other passage, 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Again, while we're close there, verse 19 of chapter 4. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. There is absolutely nothing in the Bible that says that our physical body will not suffer in this lifetime. Verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. How many times do we suffer because of our pride? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care. I can handle the small one, Lord. Okay, I'm going to give you so many small ones you can't handle it anymore. Casting all your care. I'm strong enough to handle this one, Lord. That's pride. And in the context, that's pride. Notice the continued sentence between verses 6 and 7. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory, 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, 70, 80 years, however long this lifetime. Notice, after you have suffered a while, notice what the suffering is supposed to produce in our lives. Make us perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I really believe for all of eternity we'll be praising God for the grace and the strength that He gave us for the trials in this lifetime. If we trust Him. Trust the keeping of our souls to Him as unto a faithful Creator. Lord, thank You for the reminder here today. And Lord, even as we've considered the will of God, Thy will, O God, help us to remember that there are some things that may not be pleasant to us in Thy will. Lord, help us to trust You as a faithful Creator. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.